Turn your Bible with me to chapter 18 of book of John. Chapter 18 of John. As we pick up the story of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the John chapter 18, the plot against Jesus Christ has reached its climax. Within 15 hours from this point, the Son of God will breathe his last breath on the cross. I believe that it was close to the midnight by then, at the southeast of outside of Jerusalem wall. Jesus just finished praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, a small garden, and away from the crowd that filled the holy city Jerusalem during this Passover season. For the last 3.5 years, Jesus has been watched by the official band of group, the Jewish religious leaders. Their hostility grew with each passing day. With the cunning of the snake and the ruthlessness of the scorpion, these unholy alliances, Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes got together, and they could not wait to get their filthy and devious hands on Jesus Christ. They prepared everything to the detail, meticulously for this time. They have an insider of the disciples, Judas, contract him for the mere 30 pieces of silver, which is going rate for the slave. And they secured the detachment of soldiers, the Roman soldiers, from Praetorium, in case there is any fight from the Jesus disciples. And all the religious leaders have been notified, and they are literally waiting for Jesus in the former high priest Annas' home, and then they will take him to the Caiaphas' home. No time to lose with some proper judicial procedure and system. They are completely ignoring every single judicial procedure that was given to them by God through Moses. And to them, that doesn't matter, mean anything to them. To them, only thing matter to at this point is killing Jesus. This pain in the neck, Jesus of Nazareth, get him out of their misery. They would do anything to make it happen, including lying, cheating, and conspiring and concocting the conspiracy to murder, even pledging allegiance to the Caesar of Rome, which is something they thought they would never do in a billion years. And they said, "Blood, his blood upon our head, upon our children's head," later they cried out. They hated him that much. Let's stop here and pray. Father, the Son of God, your own Son, came to us voluntarily, and he was sent by you. Because we could not come to you, you came to us. Father, while he was on earth as a human being, seems like at that point when he was arrested, he lost control. Seems like when we're going through a difficult time, God lost control. No. To our amazement, to our surprise, you knew every little detail. And you are in full, complete control. You never lost and never will. Remind us through this portion of Scripture that you never lost control. That you are Almighty God. Father, we pray for President Obama that he may come to know Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And we also pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel, firefighters, especially lifting up Pastor Merrill, who is in the wildfire already. They are predicting that this year will be the difficult year for the wildfire. So we are asking you to protect him and his crew. And we pray for those law enforcement personnel who especially attending our church. We ask you to watch over them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 18 in John. When Jesus had spoken this word, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. En route to Garden of Gethsemane lay the brook Kidron. Would you put up the map for me, please? Thank you. This is the ancient map. You see the Temple Mount up here. And this is a praetorium, the tower of... I forgot his name. What was that? Antonio. Thank you. There's a smart genius guy. And then this is the outer wall here. This is the Kidron Valley. Also, there is a brook. There's a stream going on. And here is the Hinnom Valley. Now, here's Mount Olive. So for them to come out from where they had the last meal, the last supper, and they had to cross this brook. Problem with that is there is a channel coming from here. Now, would you put up another slide? This is the Kidron Valley. And looking up to Mount Olive, it's kind of stiff. If you've been there, you notice that it's rather stiff. It's not very high, but its angle is very stiff. Okay, put up the next slide. Garden of Gethsemane. This garden is filled with olive trees. And some of them, they said, a tour guide said it was over 2,000 years old. I looked at it. Yeah. Arizona have a seaside too. See, I don't know if that tree is that old. And some people say olive tree live long. But not 2,000 years. But it is red. Out of all the trips, all the places we visited in the Israel trip, in my opinion, the Garden of Gethsemane is the one that gripped my heart. And there's a restaurant next door. It's called Olive Garden. Yeah, just throw it in. As this Jesus chose place to be the arresting place, being arrested there by the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers. Because if he was arrested within the wall of Jerusalem, there would be a massive riot. Because the people still love that guy, because people still, in their mind, he was popular. All that would be changed 7 to 8 hours. Within 7 to 8 hours, they will start to call him and tell him to crucify him. That was happening. And Jesus didn't want anyone to be hurt or be killed because of him being arrested by the soldiers. They are the reason why he came, so that they may have eternal life. As Jesus and his disciples were crossing the brook Kidron, unmistakable smell of blood of the sacrificed animal from the brook was a vivid reminder to Jesus of his own soon coming sacrificial death. Do you remember smell of blood? You cannot deny that smell of blood. Being a chaplain, I get to go to the place that is not so friendly. I go to the place where it's not so clean. And where I go to the place where it's actually gory. You walk into the place where there's blood smell, where you walk into a place the dead body's been there for a long time. You know those two smell. You never forget that smell. Anyway, while he was crossing the brook Kidron, he smelled the blood of the lamb that slaughtered up in Temple Mount. Actually, because the channel led to the a channel from the altar of the temple led directly to the Brook Kidron. There is nobody who was controlled the environment thing, so they could have just dumped anything they want on the brook. The Brook Kidron has a historical significance and portrayed what happened almost 1,000 years ago. Remember King David, his son Absalom, he revolted against his own father and was joined by David's own counselor Ahithophel. 2 Samuel chapter 15, I believe. And they revolted against King David, and King David had to get out from the city of David and cross this Brook Kidron and went up to the Mount Olive and went into the desert land. Just like that, he was betrayed by, that King David was betrayed by his people, rejected by his people and betrayed by his own son and counselor. And Jesus was rejected by his own people and betrayed by his own disciple. And when the Ahithophel realized that David is going to win against his boss Absalom, he hanged himself. Just like that, Judas realized what he's done is wrong, and he said, "I betrayed innocent blood." Then he went outside, he hanged himself. See the parallel? Go to verse 2, please. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. See, there's the reason. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Between verse 1 and verse 2, other gospel explained a little bit of the things that it was not explained in the book of John. What was it? Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that prayer? Jesus' prayer. Jesus took all 11 disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he took the three, Peter, John, James, to I call them inner circle, but the reason is probably they have gotten more trouble than anybody else. He took them out and brought them closer to himself, and he said, "Stay here, tarry, and pray with me." What did they do? They were snoring. And while he was praying, there he asked, Jesus asked, "If it's in your will, let this cup pass by me. But not my will, but your will be done." Jesus prayed to the Father in heaven about what is about to happen. Human history began in the garden, where, as we learned in Genesis chapter 2, and the first sin of man was committed in that garden. The first Adam disobeyed God and was cast out of the Garden of Eden. But the last Adam, that is Jesus Christ, was obedient as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And you may say, where do you find the word last Adam? Go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Keep your finger in John. Turn to right. Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Don't sit there and tell your wife to turn the Bible. You turn to. Verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, becoming a living being. Then here is, the last Adam become a life-giving spirit. Who would that be? Jesus, exactly. Hello? Oh, Yolanda is buying us lunch. All right. In a garden, first Adam brought the sin and death to humankind. But the last Adam, Jesus, by his obedience, brought the righteousness and the life to all who trust in him. He was obedient unto death, even death of the cross. You see, the history will one day, and it will end in another garden. In heavenly city, that is, as John described in Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22, that garden. In that garden, there will be no more death, no more curse. The river of water of life will flow ceaselessly, and the tree of life will produce a bountiful fruit. Eden was a garden of disobedience and sin. And Gethsemane was the garden of obedience and submission. Heaven is the garden of delight and satisfaction to the glory of God. You follow me on that? Greek word for the detachment is sphaira. It means, it designates the tenth of the legion, Roman legion. Roman legion is known as the 6,000 foot soldiers and cavalry. In other words, the detachment is there would be 600 soldiers, especially foot soldiers would be there. I read some commentators, and by the way, do you know what angels do when they need some good laugh? You don't know? They read the commentaries. Anyway, there are some commentators that said, well, I really don't believe that there were 600 soldiers. Why? What makes you think that there wouldn't be 600 soldiers? Bible says so. Bible says a detachment. That means detachment. Not detachment minus 400 people. If you start to ignore what Bible says in the one area, you have to ignore the rest of them. You with me? Stay true to the Word of God in context. What an irony, because these Roman soldiers came to Jesus Christ, the light of the world and the night. And the light stood in presence of them without disguise, without protection, stood right in front of their face. But these people, because they choose to stay in the darkness, they could not recognize that light of the world. Like many people do in this world. They choose to ignore the light of the world. It's not that they don't know Jesus Christ. I met many people said, tell me, Jesus, I know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And I asked them, do you believe in Him? And they said, no. Why? If you have that knowledge, why would you not believe? You know why? Because it goes against their life. They have to be accountable to Jesus Christ once they start to believe in Him. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Jesus, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. In the book of Luke, you will see that Judas kissed him. In that sentence, in the Greek word, is a continuing sentence. In other words, he kissed here Jesus repeatedly. It's not just, oh yeah, on the cheek. He want to make sure that Roman soldiers know this is the guy. Verse 6. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back, fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let this go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of, those whom you gave me, I have lost none. If I can recall the size of the Garden of Gethsemane, it's not a very big place. There were only, at the beginning, there were only 11 sleepy-head disciples and Jesus Christ. Only 12 people. And all of a sudden, there are more than 600 soldiers and the religious leaders barging in and disturbing the night of quietness. Everyone was tense, except one, Jesus. In front of their drawn sword, Jesus simply and quietly asked, "Whom are you seeking?" And when they replied, Jesus answered, "I am." And you may say, "Well, preacher, you missed the word he." No, I did not. If you notice that in your Bible, the he is italicized, correct? It's in italic. What does it mean? It means your editor of your Bible added there for the easy understanding. In other words, Jesus used one of God's names, I am, in Greek word, ego, I me. It's ever-present name. Ever-present God, Almighty God, all-knowing God, all-powerful God, identified himself as I am. He could say, add, and you are not. Bye-bye. That would be the end of it. But he chose not to do that. Instead, he lay aside the privilege of deity and willingly laid down his life for us. Mere mention of God's name, all these burly, big, brave, macho, rough-tough 600 soldiers falling backward like a domino. It's like here's a little child in front of a team of a SWAT team, and he said, "I am," and everybody fall backward. Everybody will laugh on that thing. I think it's rather comical. Wonder how they felt as they pulled themselves up off the ground. Who hit me? Nobody. Now, who is in control? Jesus. They thought, since they brought the detachment of soldiers, they thought they are in control, complete control. No, with one sentence, "I am," they fell backward. He knew that what would happen. Our God has never lost his control over anything. Even to the every little detail, nothing escaped his all-knowing wisdom and all-seeing insight. There is no such a word as oops in God's vocabulary. We do a lot, right? Especially living down in the Green Valley, we do a lot of oops. How'd that happen? But to God, no. I don't know where you are today, what kind of situation you are in. You might be between the rock and the hard place. Or you might be all alone and sitting in the little boat, spiritual or emotional boat, raised by these waves of financial difficulties or joblessness, loneliness, despair, guilt, or even suicidal thought. And you're thinking that God doesn't care. God lost control of my life. No. He never lost control. When the hour seems the darkest, he will come to you and he will take you to the safe harbor. The pain that comes from the trials of life often seems pointless. And you ask yourself, what's the point of this? What's the point of that I go through this misery? But God says, He assured us that it is always purposeful. Pain is a part of life. In God's curriculum, it's the course we cannot either drop or skip or take somebody else's advice. With regard to pain, God has at least five objectives he wants us to accomplish in our lives. Number one, God can use the pain to develop our faith. God can use the pain to develop our faith. How many of you guys know this phrase? No pain, no gain. Exactly. And in, just as the endurance developed for the long distance runner, as he practiced over and over the same kinds of exercise, without slowing down, without dropping off. That's the only way he can gain that goal. Go to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Second objective that we should get from the trials and pain is that God can expose error through pain. God can expose through pain. He has a way of bringing the impurity to the surface. I was told, and I saw on Discovery Channel, when they heat this metal to the point when it starts to metal starts to glow, and all the impurities start to float on the top. I was told by somebody who knows a whole lot more than I do about the refining the gold. They put the chunk of gold that they get out from the ground, and they heat up the pot so high until solid gold becomes the chunk of gold. Become liquid gold. While they're heating the gold, all the impurity floats to the top. And they scoop that thing off continuously and heat up more. Do you know when they stop? When the person who hit that gold look at himself right above the pot. If he can see the reflection of himself, he stopped. What am I talking about? God will heat our blazer so hard until he removed all of our impurity. Once he starts to see that his reflection in our lives, he will stop. And you may say, when is it going to happen? Why don't we use a microwave? It doesn't work that way. God doesn't use the microwave. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on and endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Third objective we can learn from the pain and suffering. It's our relationship with God grows through the pain as we learn obedience. It is by falling and scraping our spiritual knees that we learn to walk obediently as the Lord directs us. My grandson, Micah, is walking. At the beginning, he started to walk like a chimpanzee, walking with the hands up in the air. That's how he balanced himself. Now I've noticed his arms is getting lower and lower. It's down here. But in between the time, he had to fall several times. You know that as your parent. Or you've seen other people's children falling. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he, what? suffer. Don't ever, ever believe any Bible teacher says that once you become a Christian, you will never suffer. And if they said, and if you suffer because you don't have enough faith, tell them to go take a hike on I-10. Fourth objective. God can use the pain to create humility in how we relate to others. God can use the pain to create humility in how we relate with others. You know, our thorn in the flesh have a way of piercing our pride and deflate the self-ego. Self-inflated ego. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Our memory verse, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, the thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Fifth objective of our pain and suffering is our suffering can bring glory to God as we respond with grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. Yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Listen, our God is in complete control over all of our lives. Not some, all. We cannot find anyone better than Him to trust with our lives. No one. Back to chapter 18 of John, please. John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" You know, while we admire Peter's courage and sincerity, it certainly is a demonstration of zeal without knowledge of God's will. Why did Peter not know the will of God? Because he slept when he should have been praying. And he talked, insert his foot in his mouth when he's supposed to listen and obey. Don't we do that often? Instead of praying, we sleep. Instead of listening and obeying, we are talking. And we are doing something else. We said, "I'm busy doing the work of God." No, you cannot do the work of God until you do the right relationship with God by listening and praying through the Word. Later, Peter discovered there is a better sword than what he had. I don't think he was a very good swordman. Maybe he was a good fisherman, but I don't think he was a good swordman. Maybe he was going for the head and only lob off to the ear. He used the sword of God, the word of God. In Acts chapter 2, guess what happened? He snatched the 3,000 souls in one day. According to Luke chapter 22, Jesus had to heal the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus' ear. Because, let's face it, there are 600 soldiers with a drawn sword. And he's the guy who doesn't know how to use the sword and has his sword out and the ear is on the ground. Jesus picked up the ear and put it back on the Marcus's head and healed. And they said, with assault. What assault? He cut the ear off. What ear? Which one? They're both there. Jesus saved Peter's life. And this is the recorded last recorded miracle for the public. This brings a very important point. Does God need our protection? Come on, answer me. Some people, some well-meaning, yet ignorant Christians said, I need to do God's work. So they go out, blow up the abortion clinic, and kill the abortion doctor. Is that what God wants us to do? No, it's not. That's not what God wants us to do. But I have to tell you this, though. This church happened to be the most well-armed, the most secure church you will ever find in the world. Many people in our congregation carry weapons. Where did you learn that kind of thing, guys? Who influenced you? What did Jesus mean when he said, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? To understand what he meant, we must go to the verse where Jesus was praying. Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. I feel sorry for any guy who comes to our church to hurt you guys. Verse 42, saying, the Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The cups represent the suffering he would endure and the separation from the Father that he would experience on the cross. Jesus' holy soul must have been stirred to the depth when he contemplated being made sin. Our sin on him. The drinking of a cup is often used in the scripture to illustrate experiencing suffering and sorrow. Jesus was able to accept the cup because he was mixed by the God the Father and given to him by the God the Father. He never resisted God's will. Listen, the trials and suffering comes to you. Even if it's a self-inflicted trials and suffering, God allowed it to happen. If God didn't allow it to happen, it would never happen to you. That means God prescribed. It's not much, not even a drop more than what you can endure, what I can endure. It's perfectly prescribed. You know, doctors, they are interesting people. When I go to my doctor and he says, you're sick. Really? That's why I came here. I don't come here just to see you. And you, because you charge me an arm and leg. And they tell me, and then he tells me that, well, take this and call me, see how you're doing. You don't know what's going to happen, do you? But our God is not like that. God exactly knows the outcome. As long as we obey. Okay? As long as we respond to His grace, we'll be fine. Three applications. Number one, no matter what kinds of difficulties you are going through in your life now, remember that God loves you very much. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Second application, our God is in complete control over all of our lives. We cannot find anyone better than Him to trust with our lives. No one. Third application, we need never fear. We need to never fear the cup our Father hands to us, because the cup He prepares will never contain anything that harms us. Let's stand up and pray. Go ahead, close your eyes, bow your head. This time I'm not going to make a call for the salvation. Rather, please don't look around. If you're going through difficulties and you thought God lost control, and after this message, you feel bad now. Now it's time to cling on. God does not refuse you because you thought that way. It's time for you to trust Him, stay in the course with Him. If you are in the difficult situation, whatever the situation is, and raise your hand so I can pray for you and pray with you. Anyone? Okay. I see your hands. Okay. You can put your hands down. Heavenly Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters, especially those who go through suffering and pain. Father, we are asking you, you scoop down and wrap your strong arms around them. Let them know that you care for them, you love them very much. Let them know that all the things happen is happening according to your plan to make them stronger, to make them more depend on you than ever before. Let them turn their heart toward you, keep their eyes on you, and you will take him to the safe harbor, into your bosom. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.